was born with an identity. I'm the son of Pete and Bonita Petty. I was given the name Harley Fisher Douglas Petty. There's a long story to all those names, but we don't have time for that today. I was born with an identity. So that means I also have four grandparents. So they come from the Miller side, Dickerson side, Lawton side, and the Petty side. And all of that DNA goes into the great mixed basket, and it comes out as Harley. And so because of them, I have the DNA that I have. It's just that's my family. That's my background. And we can trace our roots hundreds and hundreds of years through family members. All my family, immediate family, is Oklahoma area, and we can trace them back to the Oklahoma land rush on all sides of my family. They were participants in the land rush. We have Civil War soldiers. We have Revolutionary War soldiers. We even have way back Dutch royalty who was fleeing the aristocracy because they were pursuing, he was pursuing forbidden love, was not allowed to love or marry the person he wanted to, and they ran off to America, left all that behind, and started a new life. Wow, what a story. And so I was born with all of this identity. And so while my personal DNA has remained the same, my identity took a drastic change on July 14th, 1983. And that's the moment that my life was taken out of the clutches of the world's ruler, of the evil one, and my life was placed by the Father into the hands of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And it is there that Christ holds me now. I am a child of God, and He holds me to this day, and He's not going to let go of me ever, ever, ever. I now live in Him, and He lives in me. Amazingly, He lives in me, and He has given me proof of that, that I am in Him and that He is in me by sending God the Spirit to reside in my life. And God the Spirit resides inside the life of every follower of Jesus. His Spirit moves in. And that is part of the proof of your new identity. You see, my identity is right now, and my identity is also progressively advancing at the same time. And that's what I want to talk about today. You see, there is a progress, a growth. It moves. My identity moves and advances through transformation and through change. I am not the same person who showed up here with a small launch team in 2009 to begin the process of starting Stuttgart Harvest Church. That person is not the same person that's standing here right now. My life has changed and progressed and grown. And John describes this progression in 1 John, this letter. And that's where we are today. We're in John, 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to start with verse 13. McKinley's going to have this on the screen. And McKinley, if you'll do me a favor today, if there's nothing else to put on the screen, just leave the verse up there, if you will, because we're going to refer back to this often. So here's where we are in verse 13. And God has given us His Spirit as proof. I want to pause there for a moment. He's not done with the thought, but I want to pause because He's saying exactly what I just described, that when you're a follower of Jesus, His Spirit moves into your life and He gives you in that moment a new identity. And that identity says, I belong to Him. And this is cool. That new identity, that identity that you belong to him, that you're adopted by him, that is immediate and it is complete. That new identity, I am completely saved. I am no more saved today than I was July 14th, 1983. I am no more saved, because what happens in that moment is God's Spirit moves in. And that's what John just described. And he goes on, he says that, and God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Right now, at this moment, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are living in him, and at the same time, now, through his Spirit, he is living in you. And John wants you to be certain. He wants you to be assured and confident in that. That's what verse 13 is telling us. He tells us, this is how we know. We can be assured, we can be confident, because God's Spirit lives in us. And John goes on, verse 14. Furthermore, we have seen him with our own eyes, and we now testify. That means we're going to say something. We're going to testify as a witness would testify in court. I'm going to be an eyewitness, testify to this, that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So John wants you sure, and now he wants you doubly sure. Not only does his Spirit move in, but now you are doubly sure, because now you can personally testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John wants you doubly sure. He tells us with this, whoever will testify, whoever will be an eyewitness, whoever will confess this with their mouth and believe it in their heart. He tells us that if we confess that Jesus is God's Son, the Savior of the world, my Savior, then he says God lives in them. And I want you to know, I can testify Jesus is God the Son. He is the Savior of the world, and it is he who saved me. And if you can declare that as well, listen to what verse 15 tells us. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. When God is actually living in us, it causes us to live it out. And that is the part that is progressive. It starts here, and it grows. You see, my identity is complete. My identity is done. But living my new identity, that's the part that is progressive. That is what every single life of every single person who has submitted their life to the care and the control of Jesus, that's what happens to them. And it happens not some of the time. This is so important. It happens every single time God's Spirit moves into somebody's life. It is progressive. John goes on, verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. Now listen to this, because this progression that I'm talking about, of us progressively being transformed, progressively living in that new identity more and more and more. That progression is all driven by love. Now, we know this. Love is a verb. Love does something. And so his love does something. We're going to talk more about it in a minute, but his love does something. It caused Christ to do something. It caused God the Father to do something. His love does something. And when it hits your life, it does something. His love is going to impact your love. His love is going to cause you to do something out of love as well. So let's go back. Here's where we are in the verse. God is love. I love that. He says, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So John wanted you to be sure. He talked about God's Spirit moving in your life. He wanted you to be doubly sure. He talked about how something in your life begins to change as a result. You can now testify and say, yes, he really is the Son of God. He wants you to be doubly sure with that. And now he wants you to be triply sure that you really are a follower of Jesus. He wants you to be certain. And he says, if God is actually in you, then God's love is going to remain in you. In other words, you're not going to follow Jesus today and turn your back on him and walk away for the rest of your life tomorrow. It's going to remain. His love in you is going to remain. And this love we're going to discover is also, that's in you, is also progressive. It's going to grow. It's going to start in one place, and over the course of your life, it's going to grow. He goes on, verse 17. And as we live in God, our love, he says it right here, grows more perfect. And as it grows more and more and more and more perfect. Because love does something. Love is not something that lands upon you and you feel. That's an emotion. Love does something. So what does this actually mean? What does this actually look like when it's happening in your life? And so John begins to answer that now. He says, so in other words, because of everything I've just said, here's the result. He says, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. The Bible is clear. There is a judgment. We're going to live and we're going to die and we are going to face a judgment. We will not be afraid on the day of judgment. He says, but we, because this is true of us, but we can face him at this judgment with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Boom. There it is. Everything we just described, it all starts with his love. As he adopts us into his family by dying for our sins. His love did all that because love does something. And at that moment, then his spirit that you submit to that love, to his care and control, his spirit moves into your life. There's your identity. The change is immediate. It is complete. You are now adopted by him. You are his child. He'll never let you go. But guess what? His love now does something in you, always, every time. And here's what it does. John just described it. It causes us to live in him. And he begins to come out of our lives. He comes in, he begins to come out of our lives more and more and more and more and more, ever increasing, progressing as we go. He says, we begin to live like Jesus here in this world, and it happens more and more and more and more. This is the progression. So first, he loves us. That love leads him to do something. He died for us. And if we submit to his care and his control because of what he did for us, dying for the sins of the world, dying for my sins, if I submit to that, I have complete identity change. I am now his child completely. But that love does something. It begins to grow. It's a growing love. And that growing love results in me living like Jesus more and more and more. It results in me keeping his commands more and more and more and more. Because love does something. It causes me to love him and chase after him and become, allow his spirit to help me become more and more and more like him. His love begins to come through my decisions and my actions and my reactions. I just had a conversation with Chris, and I walked up to him a moment ago and I said, Chris, I need you to say, forgive me for what I just said. I said, my reaction was not the proper first reaction. I said, forgive me for that. That was wrong. You know why I said, forgive me of that? Because God's Spirit quickly said, Harley, that was wrong. And my response to his Spirit saying, Harley, that was wrong. My response to his Spirit is this. Yes, God, I am wrong. And now I need to go make that right with the person who witnessed that. Miss Sharon saw it too. Miss Sharon, I was wrong. You see, God's Spirit comes in, he convicts, and so this whole process over the course of time, this does not mean that my reactions are always going to be right. Now, I will tell you this. I do have more right reactions today than I did in 2009 when we began the process of starting this church. I have more. Do you know why I have more? Because it's progressive. It grows. It changes. I am not the same. I am growing. But yes, if you are have submitted your life to the care and the control of Jesus, yes, you're still going to blow it. And yes, you're still going to mess up. And you're going to say the wrong things. And you're going to have the wrong reactions. And you're going to have these all these things called the old life. But slowly over the course of time, God is in the process of changing you so that your reactions and my reactions are more and more and more like the reactions of Jesus. And I just want you to know, I still have a long way to go. He's not done with me. He's not done with you. But we're growing more and more and more like Jesus than we were last year, because it's progressive. You know, do you realize? I think you do. Anyone near my age at least does. Everything about this earth is in a constant state of decay. When we broke creation at the Garden of Eden with sin, the process of decay began. And things began deteriorating. Things began declining. Everything at creation at that point slowly began winding down. But not only on this earth. Not only is the earth and the sun breaking down, but my friends, so am I. I'm breaking down. Everything about me is not only swelling, but it's slowly breaking down and deteriorating and getting creaky and getting squeaky and getting painful. Every time I sit down now, I make those adult noises. And I make more when I stand up. My body is wearing out because we're not actually made for this world. We're in this world, but we were created for the next world. And it is in that world, the kingdom of heaven, where we will live with God eternally. That's the world you've been created for, and I have been created for. You see, we were made for that world, but God gives us a choice. If we choose to separate ourselves in this world right now from God and say, God, I want to live separate from you. I do not want to submit my life to your care and your control. Oh, yeah, I might want heaven. I might want what you're offering, but I'm not willing to submit my control of my life to you. I want to keep that separate. That's not the option he gives us. He gives us an option of we submit to him or we don't. And he grants us, if we choose to live in this life separated from God's control and from his care, then he grants us that wish eternally. And we live an eternity separated from him and his care and his control forever. But I want you to know, that is not what God wants or desires for you. He desires, as I read the Christian scriptures, he desires that everyone be saved. But he loves you enough to allow you the choice. But be sure of this, John says, the day of judgment is coming for everyone. We are promised that it is coming. And part of that judgment is this: everyone will have to answer the question, who did you trust to pay the price for your sin? Who did you trust? And I want you to know, there are probably billions of answers to that question, but God tells us there's only one answer to that question that will actually bring you into the kingdom of heaven. And this letter with John, he wants you to be confident that you have actually arrived at that one single answer. He wants you to know. It's that answer that allows us to look forward to the judgment and not fear the judgment. We don't have to be uncertain about what's going to happen at that judgment because of that answer. And the entire letter of 1 John points us to Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, who died for the sins of the entire world. He died in your place. He died in your place, and my place. And he alone is our salvation. In fact, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And throughout this letter, John gives us all of these reality checks. For the past 8 weeks, we have said, here's a reality check that John gives us. Here's a reality check that John gives us. He wants you to be sure. He wants you to be certain throughout this letter. He says, these are the ways that you can be confident that you truly belong to God, that you can stand and look forward to that judgment and stand before God and be confident knowing you are going to be in that kingdom of heaven. And in this reality check today, John is telling us that the love of God is in the process of perfecting you more and more and more, making your lives look more like Jesus. And those assurances are comforting to us. The more his love grows in us, the more that we look like and live like Jesus. The more his love grows, the more it drives that fear that we have of judgment and punishment away. We don't have to fret. And we don't have to worry about that day of judgment, because our growing love that he has placed inside of us, it fills us so much and it's growing that that fear is forced out. And we ask this, how can that be? How can that happen? How can my body that is in the process of dying, your body in the process of dying, how can that body be dying, but his love be growing? And John says there's only one reason that can happen. He says, because he loved us first. And he did. He loved us before we loved him. In fact, we were living lives that hated God. We were living selfish lives that said, I'm just out for me and mine. And yet God loved us still. Do you realize that John had vivid eyewitness personal memories of Jesus being tortured and him being beaten beyond recognition, the flesh, all the flesh and meat off of his back ripped from the bones. And John had a personal memory of seeing, remembering Jesus placing that cross beam of his cross onto that destroyed back and carrying that crossbeam to his crucifixion. And John had a memory. He remembered Jesus being nailed to that cross and then lifted up. And he saw Jesus fighting for every breath that he took. And he had this memory. He saw it. He remembered Christ crying out on the cross, "It is finished." And he remembered the soldier taking that spear and piercing the side and the lungs of Jesus to ensure that Jesus was truly dead. And John carried those living memories of how God loved us. We can only grow in our love because God loved us first. And we respond to that love by loving him back. That very love that he has now placed inside of us, we respond to him with growing love because of what he did. John is describing that love actually grows. And then as that love is growing inside of your life, it begins to overflow and it comes out of our lives and it overflows with love for Jesus. It overflows with love for the followers of Jesus called the church. and it overflows on the people around us. And John is describing, this is how it happens if you're really a follower of Jesus, if you really belong to him, if he's really taken your life and placed your life in the hands of Jesus. This happens not sometimes, it happens every single time. So do you get the sense that John knows that God is serious about his love growing inside of us? And that growing love is going to look more and more and more over the course of time, over the course of your life, more and more and more like Jesus in this world. And then almost out of the blue, John ends with this verse. He ends the letter with this verse. Listen to this. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. You see, if there is really one true God, then that means there must be many false gods. And false gods are just phony substitutes for the real thing. False gods promise you all the same things that God promises you, but false gods can deliver none of them. We don't talk a lot about idols today in 2026. Idols don't play a big role in our daily language. But when John was writing this letter, he was writing to a culture where idols were common. He's writing this probably from Ephesus, and the first people to read this letter, the first church, are probably those churches meeting in and around Ephesus. And Ephesus was a large metropolitan area, and the city was consumed with idols. Even the Temple of Diana, it was there, and that was the center of worship, not Christianity. The Temple of Diana was the center of worship for Ephesus. And so they would make idols and sell idols as part of their worship, and they would bring these idols into their home. It was a huge part of their economy and the flow of money and goods and services. A lot of it had to do with idols. People literally bought a carved object, and they would bring it into their home, and they would worship that idol in their home. Now, we don't really do that today. You see, the Apostle Paul, though, he also wrote to those in Ephesus a letter. He wrote it before John did. And the church, Paul was a part of starting that church. He was there from the very beginning. And so Paul broadens our personal understanding and theirs of idols. He's saying it's not just this little carved figure you bring into your home. Listen to what Paul says. He broadens it. He says in Ephesians, he says, "For know and recognize this," he says, "every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater," he says, all of them idolaters, "does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God." Paul is saying what a person who is sexually immoral, in other words, they're living their life outside of what God says, here's how you should live your life sexually. They're living their life their own way, on their own terms. They're saying, God, that doesn't apply to me. Or I know that's antiquated. We don't have to do that today. That's your way, God, not mine. He's saying that person is chasing after an idol, and they're worshiping that idol instead of God. He says, what a person who he's describing as impure does, they're actually worshiping an idol. He says, a person who is greedy is actually pursuing an idol, they're not pursuing God. Paul says those are all false gods. You see, false gods desire from you, they seek from you the same devotion that God demands from you. But the false god cannot offer you eternal life. In fact, it's just the opposite. Paul says the false god only offers you a life separated from God forever. They only can lead you to an eternal separation from God. Those false gods promise to fill you with life. You're going to get what you want, and you're going to get it the way you want it, and you're going to get it when you want it. They promise you life. And they steal the worship that belongs to God, and they leave you progressively empty. That is progressive also. It starts out here and it leads you progressively to more and more and more emptiness. And John and both Paul are saying they are idols. We don't talk a lot about them today, but we're even seduced by idols today. Absolutely. Most of us carry one in our pocket. So we can easily grab onto it. We can take it and go. We don't even have it sitting at home. We take this with us. We take it and go. Your idol might be your smartphone. Perhaps maybe your smartphone simply gives you access to your idol, whatever that is, inside of your smartphone. We are, as humans, perpetual idol factories. Humans, we have been idol factories this side of sin. And John gives us this warning that should be for us a constant warning. He says, stay away from anything that competes to steal God's place in our hearts. You know, not all idols are coming from evil desires. You realize some of our idols are good desires that have gone bad. Some of our idols are simply needs that we have, and those needs are out of control. Those appetites have gone wild, and they're controlling our lives. Think of it this way. Anything that you love or crave more than God is probably an idol. Anything you pursue more than you pursue God is an idol. Anything, I would even say, that you enjoy more than you enjoy God is an idol. And if you're like me, this is convicting to hear, because our idols soothe us. Our idols calm us down when we're anxious. They help us to forget the worries of this life. They numb us to pain, and they promise us a better tomorrow. But the only thing they actually deliver is slavery and death. And Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy. Jesus alone is the one who can free us from the slavery of an idol. And John's last reality check for us is so powerful. I want you to see it's progressive. This is the progression. His love is first, and it will change your identity if you submit your life to his care and control. And his love moves inside of you, and it begins to become a growing love, which is progressive. And that growing love will result every time in you living more and more like Jesus, keeping his commands more and more. And so John ends with this warning. keep away from idols. They will try to steal God's place in your life. They will try to halt your progressive change of you living more and more and more like Jesus in this world. Your idols will try to stop that. And in many cases, they do. So John gives us a reality check. In plain English, here it is. Is your love that he's placed inside your life, is your love growing? And here's the big one. Let's prove it. How does your life, your decisions, your reactions, your behavior, how does your life show that your love is actually growing? And if it's not growing, then John tells us there's probably an idol problem. And so here's this reality check. If that's the case, what do you crave more than you crave God? What helps you forget about and deal with the worries of life? What do you enjoy more than you enjoy God? What do you pursue more than you pursue God? And with this powerful reality check, John is giving us all this wake-up call. And I can't think of a better way to end this series than to simply say this, ask this question. Will you actually use it to wake your life up? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the long life that you gave John. Thank you that as he was probably the last living apostle, as he wrote this letter, that he was compiling and he was preparing to depart from this world. But before he left, he wanted to make sure that we were confident, that we knew our lives were safely in your hands. And Father, I pray that you would use your scripture and your words, not mine, your words, God, your scripture, this letter, to encourage us, to convict us, to give us assurance of our salvation, or to help us understand we are not in your hands. Because we've never submitted to your care and control. Jesus, would you take this scripture that you preserved for thousands of years, and you have landed them into our homes, in our Bibles. You have landed them into our phones with our online Bibles. We have your words. May your words penetrate our lives. May your words change us. And may your love progressively grow us to where we are more and more and more like Jesus. Make it so. You're the only one who can make it happen. May we submit to you in the name of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen.